Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ava. Great job. I come from a long line of family that assiduously avoids favoritism. So I can remember being with my maternal grandfather, and we would be talking, and he would just turn to me and say, "You know, Ben, you are my favorite 14-year-old grandson." It continued like that growing up. If there was any time we wanted to get under my mother's skin, all we had to do was accuse her of playing favorites, and she would kind of lose it, and she still does. It's really great. Recently, I've now become tech support for her, and she had to change a password recently, and so I changed it for her, and I changed it to "my brother's name is my favorite," and it kills her because she doesn't know how to change it. It's brutal. So some of that, like, I have this innate sense of not naming favorites, and then we just hear from Paul. Paul's naming favorites. He says, now faith, hope, and love abide these three. That's where I want them to stop. You know, you're all equal. We love you all. You're wonderful. Faith, hope, and love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. It kind of, like, I feel like we just invited the band up and we're like, you know, Debbie, Mark, Whit, Thomas, they're great, but Debbie's best. You know, I said that at the earlier service and Debbie shrank. Like, she just couldn't take it. She hated every bit of it. It's like, is the scripture the voice? Do we really have to get competitive? Can't we just say faith, hope, and love, you're all great? It's heightened, I think. You know, usually we hear the scripture read in several different contexts. One is at weddings. And so, you know, you hear the scripture read at a wedding, you know, greatest of these is love. You see a couple looking at each other about to make a commitment. It makes sense. It's like, of course, love gets lifted up. That totally makes sense. If you're reading scripture by yourself and you're like, oh, you know, sure, love, that's a great defining thing for my ethic in life. Totally get that. But that's not, Paul is not writing to individuals here, and he is not writing to a couple getting married. Paul is writing to the church. And like, our core thing is faith and hope. And he's saying, faith and hope, great. Love's there too. But the greatest, love. Why is Paul pulling love above and beyond even faith and hope? Part of our core reason for existing as the church. Why? What is Paul doing here? One of the things that I would just note as we reflect on this text is that the English language is absolutely impoverished when it comes to our word for love. We only have one, really. I mean, you can say things like adore, but really, this one word love is used to describe a whole host of things. You can say, in the same sentence, I love my shoe, and then you can also say, I love my wife. In the same word, it's like you're rubbing your shoe on your wife. It's weird. Like, why don't we have more words? The Greek gives us more words. We just aren't Greek, it turns out. But our word for love, there's many different words. If you've never read it, highly recommend reading C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves. It's a really great, you can even listen to it. It originated from BBC broadcast. So he describes four different Greek words that are used for love. And so Paul, in this passage from Corinthians, is very intentional about which word for love he chooses. He does not use the word, the greatest of these is storge. This is not storge love. Storge is kind of a natural affection love we might have. That would be the word to use for your shoe or your hat or your cup of coffee. You storge that. It means, you know, a natural affection. I appreciate this. Paul did not say the greatest of these is storge. Paul did not say the greatest of these is philos. That's the word where we get the city Philadelphia. It means brotherly love, city of brotherly love. Philos is a great word. It really often refers to like friendship kind of love, which we absolutely should be recovering and lifting up. Friendship needs to be something that we today are really lifting up. Friendship, though, is a little reciprocal. Like when you have philos, you kind of expect something. So like if I say, my friend Aaron, I expect some things from Aaron. I'm going to back Aaron up 100%. But if Aaron disses me, you know, it might damage our friendship. Our friendship requires, if it's philos love, it requires a little bit. Aaron's not making eye contact with me. So if we have philos love, you know, it's that brotherly love. We got each other's back. It's great. It's friendship. But that is not the kind of love that Paul is talking about. He does not say the greatest of these is philos. Paul also does not say the greatest of these is eros. That love is the kind of love we use to describe feelings, the pitter-patter of being in love. It's the word we use to describe our kind of desires with our eyes, things we see and we want. Eros, where we get our word erotic, comes from that. Paul does not say the greatest of these is eros. Paul does say, though, the fourth kind of love, agape. The greatest of these is agape. Agape love is love that is completely selfless. So it's not about what you're getting. It's about giving. And agape love also is the kind of love that is unconditional. And so when you give agape love, you're not giving it because of however the person that you're giving the love to responds. You are giving it without condition, without expectation. That's the kind of love that Paul is lifting up to say this is the greatest. And of course, our model is Jesus. Jesus who died for us that we might live. In just a minute, when we have the time of confession, I'll probably reference from Romans, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. A love that comes even though we've fallen short, even though we are not where we need to be, God still loves us. That level of love is agape. I was recently talking to a woman who has been giving care to her husband for years. And she has had to get up in the night. She's had to change him. She's had injuries to her knees from having to be on her knees. And when we were talking about it, she had a three-word explanation. I love him. That is agape. Selfless, unconditional love. That's agape. Now, the thing is that as we share agape, as we live into agape, there are ways that it's different than faith and hope. And so even as maybe we cringe a little bit thinking about faith and hope as compared to love, there's reason that Paul lifts agape, lifts love up. And one of the reasons is that there is a sense in which faith and hope are always pointing towards something else. Faith, the definition the scripture gives us of faith is it is the conviction of things not seen. So by definition, when we are grounded in faith, we're grounded in something that we're not able to see. We're pointing somewhere else. Same thing for hope. Hope is pointing towards a future in which promises will be fulfilled, but a future, not the present. Agape, selfless love, is something that is fully present. Now, one way that I found myself thinking about this was through one of my very favorite activities. I'm sure it's yours too, calling customer service. Anybody else just love that? Isn't it just a great experience? You call, you get some really pleasant music usually for a long time often. And then frequently it'll tell you, please check our website while you're sitting there waiting. And you're like, of course I've checked the website. And you're sitting there, you're waiting. Finally, you get to a human, and they say, "Very glad to hear your voice. Please hold." And they put you back on hold. And then eventually, after you've waited for hours, finally you'll talk to a human, and they'll say, "Hey, you called the wrong customer helpline. So you can either hang up and call this number, or I can transfer you. It won't be a long wait." We've experienced that, right? That is not the height of our joy. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that faith and hope are terrible customer service agents. Don't take that away from this sermon, please. But I will say this. Faith and hope are always pointing towards a different solution, right? They're pointing to the horizon. So if you're asking for help from your faith, if you're asking for help from hope, you're always being pointed down the line a little bit. If you're calling for customer service, you may be getting great customer service from faith and hope. But while you're talking to faith and hope, there's going to be a knock at your door. And you're going to go to the door while you're still on the phone, and love's going to be standing at the threshold. Love is here. Love is fully present. And that's part of the power. Love is embodied on earth in a way that neither faith nor hope, by definition, can be. So I think that's part of the reason why Paul lifts up agape, lifts up love as the greatest of these. Now, another thing to think about, too, is sort of how we interact with the world when it comes to faith, hope, and love. Typically, if you're interacting with someone who doesn't really know who Jesus is, and you lead in with your first thing is faith, one of the repercussions or consistent outcomes to that is it almost can feel like a debate. It can almost feel like you're trying to argue your way towards getting them to have faith. If you interact with somebody who's especially suffering and you come at it with hope, and you know, let's just take the example of being hungry. If somebody's like really hungry and your response is, "Don't worry, you'll eat one day," that kind of is shrill. You know, it does not make for a connection. When you meet someone who doesn't know Jesus or who is suffering with love, it's an entirely different interaction. One of my previous churches, the organist there was the son of a tire salesman. And so sometimes I would have him talk I've led confirmation at that church. I would have him talk to the confirmands. And so he would try to explain what worship was like. And so coming at it with music, he had this analogy. He would say, "You know, kids, I want you all to really just imagine your favorite car." And so the kids would start to talk about, "Oh, a Lamborghini or a truck," or if they were practical like me, they'd be like, "Honda Accord." And they'd get the car in their mind, and they'd be like, "Okay, what's it like on the inside? Is it leather, souped up, you know, and what color is it?" And they'd get all excited, and then he'd say, "Now, I want you to imagine that car, it's yours, but you don't have any tires." And the kids would be like, "Oh, what use is that? It doesn't go where it's supposed to go." And he'd say, "Exactly." And his analogy was, If you have worship without music, music is what takes you places. Music can express things that mere words can't express. I would say the same thing is true with faith, hope, and love. As we interact in the world around us, love is like the tires that take faith and hope places. But if we don't have love, we don't go anywhere. Even if we have great faith, even if our hope is deep, we don't go anywhere. Love is what helps faith and hope hit the road. It's what helps faith and hope move. Paul says, now faith, hope, and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love. When I looked up what the ancients had to say about it, why love is the greatest of these, they were pretty consistent. The early church theologians said the main reason that love is lifted up above faith and above hope is because only love of those three is truly eternal. At some point, we will no longer have faith because we will see Jesus. We will no longer have to have faith in him because we will have sight. At some point, we will be hopeless, not in a bad way, but in a good way, because all the promises will be fulfilled. But there never will be a moment where love does not exist. Love is before the beginning and it's after the end. Love never ends. Now, faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your incredible agape. We give you thanks for the signs we have seen of it embodied before us and beside us. And we ask, Lord, that you truly give us the gift of love, that we might be able to show a world that is driven by so many other things who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen.